I just wanted to start this morning's service by reading Psalm 62, verses 5 to 7. And it goes like this. I wait quietly before God, for my hope is in Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress where I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honour come from God alone. He is my refuge, a rock where no enemy can reach me. Those are really wonderful words, and King David wrote those words, and he was probably the greatest king of Israel. And if you can just imagine, he would have had the most money around at that time. He would have had the best army, the most wives for certain, the most children, the biggest house, and the most servants around. And yet he says, after having all those things, that my hope is in the Lord. God is my refuge. God is my rock. God is my salvation. You know, he had everything that the world could offer. And yet he was coming back and he said, God is my hope, my refuge. And so let's not worry if we're kind of fairly low down, kind of ordinary people, not kings and queens in that sense. You know, we too can have our security in God and have that assurance of our salvation. So that's the sermon all done with, and we can move on with the notices now. Make allowance for each other's faults, and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. 3:13. Yeah, nice easy verse, isn't it? The Bible is a bit challenging at places, but it's good for us. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. Revelation 3:20. Keep that verse in your minds for later on. A great way to start our service. An even better way to continue. Okay, so last week we were seeing about how we all need hope and how hope is essential to us as human beings. And how many people actually look for religion to give them hope, as in hoping that our good deeds will outweigh our bad deeds. And we kind of saw that that's not a great way forward. We can even put hope in ourselves, you know, in our abilities, in our strengths, in our... and often we come crashing down with a big crash. Or we can put hope in other people, and we can say, well, you know, I'm not very good, but at least that person is my sister, or this person is my parents, and actually that won't get us very far either. And so I'm hoping that you've got that it's essential that we put our hope in the right place. We put our hope in Jesus. Jesus' death and resurrection to bring us forgiveness and new life. So this week I want to talk about that hope is based on revelation. And there's a slight play on that word revelation there. We need things to be revealed to us, but it's also, there's a book in the Bible, the last book in the Bible is called the Book of Revelation, the book of revealing God to us. And so the whole of the Bible obviously is about revealing God to us. It's about God, and we're looking at his actions, his character, his love for us, and his control over the whole world. And often if we're just asked a simple question like, would you like to know what's going to happen in the future? You know, we'd also want to say, yes, we'd love to know that. And we talk and we debate and we suggest what might things might happen in the future, because we just love to know that sort of thing, you know. But would we really want to know when something bad is going to happen? Could we carry on if we knew we'd have an accident and get hurt? It's just a struggle, isn't it? You know, we want to know the future, but will the future crush us if we did know that? And I would suggest that fortunately we cannot know those things, and it's good for us not to know those things. But it could also be that somebody say to us, would you like a vision of Jesus? And we say, wow, yeah, that'd be good. I think I would like a vision of Jesus. Well, the book of Revelation gives us lots of these things. It gives us visions of Jesus, and it gives us visions of the future. and what is happening or going to happen up in the heavens, and what is happening now even in the heavenly realm. And so we have this book of Revelation written by John, with probably the disciple John, the apostle, who'd spent 3 years living with Jesus, going around the nation of Israel. And yet this time the book was written, John is like 90 years old. So it's 60 years after Jesus is being on this earth. And we read that John is imprisoned on the Isle of Patmos because he taught about Jesus. He was being persecuted because he was a Christian and sharing his faith. Now, just tell you where Patmos is. You remember our map? We have Israel in the middle of the room, and east is that way, and west is over this way. So we have the Mediterranean Sea. You imagine a car park being the Mediterranean Sea. So we didn't come by car, we came by boat, and just moored up out there. And then the field would be Turkey. And Turkey's maybe three times the biggest Britain. I looked at a map and sort of said, yeah, three times, that's about right. I'm willing to be put right. But the field could be Turkey, and Patmos would be an island out the other end of Turkey. The Mediterranean Sea turns into the Aegean Sea, I believe. And so that is where Patmos is, a long way from Israel. And this is where John wrote the book of Revelation from, 9-20.
I, John, am your brother, and your partner in suffering, and in God's kingdom, and in the patience, endurance to which Jesus calls us. I am exiled to the island of Patmos of preaching the word of God, and for my testimony about Jesus. It was the Lord's day, and I was worshipping in the Spirit. Suddenly I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet blast. It said, "Written in a book, everything you see, and sent it to the seven churches in the cities of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea." When I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw seven gold lampstands, and standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across the chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. He had held seven stars in the right hand, and sharp two-edged swords came up from his mouth, and his face was like the sun in its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are to take place. After this, as for the mystery of the seven stars, and you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, and the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches."
Going back to our reading there, John was worshipping God on a Sunday. He was on this island of Patmos, and he suddenly hears his voice. And the voice says, "Write down what you see, and send it to the seven churches," which were listed there. And those seven churches were all in Turkey, the far end, western end of Turkey. And so it was a good chance, I would think, that John knew those churches personally. And so John is seeing these seven gold lampstands and the Son of Man, which is a title for Jesus, standing in the middle of these seven gold lampstands. And we were told the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And they all had seven stars as well, so that represented an angel for each church. And but the really encouraging thing is Jesus was standing in amongst these seven churches. You know, they were probably having a hard time with persecution because John had been put into prison for talking about Jesus. And there is John having this vision that Jesus is amongst these seven churches. And that's really encouraging, you know. And we can believe in faith this morning that Jesus is here with us too. Jesus is here. We're unlikely to see him in this form that John describes. But we can believe that Jesus is here by his Spirit. And we can be encouraged and blessed by that. And so then we didn't see an ordinary Jesus as we would have recognized walking around, as John would have recognized the Jesus of 60 years ago, an ordinary man walking around and teaching and preaching. But John writes that his hair was as white as sheep's wool and white as snow. And that we could imagine that perhaps as being like signifying wisdom and a divine nature. And he had very bright eyes, the Bible tells us. And that could be talking about judgment of evil. And then a gold sash around him. And that would have been what a high priest wore. And a high priest's job was to go into God's presence to offer a sacrifice for forgiveness for the sin of the people. And so Jesus is obviously being this high priest and saying to God, I have paid the price for these people to be forgiven. And the incredible thing is that when John sees Jesus, he sees this sort of picture of what's going on. What does he do? I'm sure you know what he does. He fell on his feet as dead. He could have been worshipping, but it says he was like dead, I think, doesn't it? Does it say on that one that he's dead? Yeah, he was laid down. He just couldn't take it, I think, basically. He couldn't take this wonder, this glory, this vision. And so it's an interesting thing. We'd like to do certain things, but I'm not sure that we can take the majesty of God, of the experience of seeing Jesus in this way. Jesus doesn't leave him down there. He reaches down and he says, come on, get up. I want you to write down what you see, and I want you to send this to the seven churches. And so that's John's job. He's got to write down all this stuff, and he's obviously good at that because that's what he does. And that's just where our memory verse comes from, our this month's one. And so John writes a letter to the seven churches. He writes a different letter to each church. Each church is a bit different. They've got a different sort of character, different needs. And so our memory verse comes from part of the message that Jesus has to the church in Laodicea. So who can tell us our memory verse? Hears my voice and opens the door. I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. All right, so Jesus is giving them an invitation. But just before this invitation, Jesus has said to them, you think you're rich, you think you're okay, you think you're doing good, but actually you're poor, wretched and blind. Well, that's a bit harsh, isn't it? You know, somebody comes up to you and, you know, you're kind of having a good day and you think, well, life's not too bad. And Jesus comes along and says, actually, you're poor, wretched and blind. It's a bit, but Jesus doesn't leave it there. He says, do you know what? I'm inviting you to come in with me and eat with me, and we can put this right. And so that's a bit of a flavour of the message that Jesus is giving to these churches. And we can apply that to ourselves. Barry's already prayed that in the prayer earlier, that we can hear Jesus. We can invite Jesus in. Because we are basically fairly blind, fairly wretched, and fairly poor. And we may have a few good points to mix in there, but when we look honestly at our abilities, you know, and our character and our the way we've done life, we can't be very proud, and it won't do us any good if we are. And so we need Jesus to come in and to show us a new way of living. And that's what he does with us in the Bible. And so Jesus has given us this opportunity to come close and to follow him. And so that's our invitation this morning. Come to Jesus. Let's just take in what Jesus has to offer us. He has so much to say to us in his word. And let's just grasp it. Let's forget about ourselves and just say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving me such rich salvation so freely. And so we can pray that prayer and we can welcome Jesus into our lives to change us, to bless us, to forgive us, and to give us new life. So we're going to go on and look a bit more into the book of Revelation now. And we're going to start with a video which kind of gives us a bit of a flavour of things. And the story about this young person becomes a Christian, and they're really keen at reading the Bible, and they read all the way through Revelation, and he sees another person who's been a Christian a long time, and he says, I didn't really get Revelation, but I think I got the gist of it in that Jesus wins. And it's kind of a battle between good and evil, and how God is going to restore us to perfection in terms of Garden of Eden type situation. And so I think that's a bit of what this video portrays to us. Okay, thank you. So that was quicker than reading the whole book of Revelation, wasn't it? But you know, this is just giving us a flavour of what God is going to do in the future. And you know, if you remember, my dad would have walked in here like this on his stick. And yet that picture was just thrown it away, wasn't it? Beautiful picture of God restoring people. So let's. So hope includes a judgment day. Justice is coming. We read about the beginning of the world in Genesis, and we read about the end of the world in Revelation. And when I was young, we heard on the news and all of the rest of the places, there only needed to have 3 nuclear bombs and the whole world would blow up. And that would be it. And then there was also talk about an ice age coming along to freeze us all to death as well. Well, today, you know, we've got climate change, which is going to see us off before too long if we're not careful. But, you know, the Bible tells us about a judgment day that will bring justice into the world and sort out all these issues. You know, and I believe we're not just this kind of plastic bag which is blowing around in the wind. You know, you might see a carrier bag just blowing around on the road, and it goes this way, and then it goes that way, and then it's down here, and then it gets caught in a hedge, and then it goes on a bit further. I don't believe that's how we are. I believe that God has a plan and a purpose in this world, and he will see it through to the end. And the book of Revelation is giving us this kind of pictures of how that might happen. And so if we look towards the end of Revelation, and Revelation chapter 18, I think it's coming up on there, isn't it? Revelation 18, verses 1 to 3. After this, I saw another angel come down from heaven with great authority, and the earth grew bright with his splendor. He gave a mighty shout, Babylon is fallen. That great city is fallen. She has become a home for demons. She is a hideout for every foul spirit, a hideout for every foul vulture, and for every foul and dreadful animal. For all the nations have fallen because of the wine of her passionate immorality. The kings of the world have committed adultery with her because of her desires of extravagant luxury. The merchants of the world have grown rich. And so we see in this this talk about Babylon. And in the Bible, Babylon is kind of seen as evil, portrayed as evil. And so... that's essential. This is how sort of Revelation talks, you know, it uses symbols rather than direct language. And so when we think of Babylon, we think of, first of all, in the Bible, the Tower of Babel, you know, where the language was confused. And and then we go on with Babylon. Well, the Babylon army came in and attacked Israel, didn't they? And they took them off captive into Babylon. And then the Persian Empire overtook them. And it's all sort of trying to picture evil. And evil didn't stop back then, of course. Plenty of evil around today, and wherever we see a deadly cocktail of pride, of technology, of oppression, you know, we see evil. We don't need to look very hard to see evil. But we can see in Revelation that evil is going to go. Babylon is going to fall. Evil is going to be sorted out. And we can't imagine these sorts of things. But again, go back, say, 30 years, and all of a sudden on the news, there was news about the Eastern European countries, the communist bloc. Suddenly their governments were falling and freedom was coming into these countries, you know, like East Germany, Albania, Romania, and those countries. And it happened without any sort of warning. And it seemed that God was just answering the prayers of Christians who were praying that the real oppression of the communist governments would go. And all of a sudden they went. You know, and it happened really quickly and people weren't predicting it. But I really believe that God was there saying, yes, we'll do this now. And evil is still present in those places, but it's not in the same regard, is it? And so God is able to do these things. I was trying what my point is. God is able to do what God wants to do. And whilst we cannot imagine it, that doesn't stop God. If we look at Revelation 19, verses 11 to 13, then I saw a new heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and the title was the Word of God. And so this is talking about the return of Jesus. It might not be very obvious from reading that, but that is what it's saying. When Jesus was on this earth the first time, he didn't walk around the earth looking like a king. He didn't act like a king. There was that notice on the cross saying, this is a king of the Jews. But next time, when Jesus comes back, he's going to be different. And this gives us a bit of an idea of that. And he's riding this white horse, you know, a great sort of warrior horse that nothing is going to stop. And he's going to come back as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And so if you see the bottom line there, it says Word of God. That word, W, is a capital W. So that's giving us an indication that there's something about God there. And if we look at the beginning of John's Gospel, we see that Jesus was the Word. And so we have to make all these connections in Revelation to try and make sense of it. And I'm not the one to ask, to be honest, for all that. But I'm just trying to give you a glimpse of what is being revealed to us through the Bible. And so Jesus is coming back. That's what Revelation 19 is telling us there. And we move on to Revelation 20. And that's talking about judgment. And then I saw an angel coming down from heaven with a key to the bottomless pit and a heavy chain in his hand. He seized a dragon, that old serpent, who is the devil, Satan, and bound him in chains for 1,000 years. The angel threw him into the bottomless pit, which he then shut and locked, so Satan could not deceive the nations anymore until 1,000 years were finished. Afterwards, he must be released for a little while. Then I saw the thrones, and the people sitting on them had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their testimony about Jesus and for proclaiming the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his statue, nor accepted the mark on their foreheads or their hands. And they all came to life again, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And so again, this is talking about this judgment day, and we see there Satan is going to be judged and put in this bottomless pit. And who does not want judgment to come? Who does not want human trafficking to disappear, to be sorted out, domestic abuse to be cleared off the planet, scandalous waste to be stopped altogether? All of us want justice. We all want justice. And yet sometimes we find ourselves on the wrong side of justice, don't we? And so we're all jumping up and down and saying, we want justice, we want justice. And all of a sudden we think, hang on a minute. Hang on. If we get proper justice here, that means I'm going to suffer because I'm not always right. And so we can find ourselves exposed and guilty. And that's pretty scary. And to talk about a judgment day when we'll all be judged for what we've done and what we've said and how we've been is very scary. But Revelation tells us about another book, the Book of Life. The Book of Life, where believers' names are written in it. And I want us to have a look at what Jesus tells us about being judged and that to end this time. So we had a memory verse ages and ages ago, John 3:16. Can anybody tell me John 3:16? Thank you, Isla. For God so loved the world. Should we all say this? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. And if we see the rest of those verses, it tells us about judgment. And so we have that. God so loved the world. And have eternal life. But God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save it. There is no judgment awaiting those who trust him, but those who do not trust him have already been judged for not believing in the only Son of God. Their judgment is based on this fact. The light has come from heaven into the world, but they love the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. They hate the light because they want to sin in darkness. They stay away from the light for fear their sins will be exposed and they will be punished. But those who do what is right come to the light gladly, so everyone can see that they are doing what God wants. And so Jesus is actually saying there's no judgment for those who trust in me. For those who trust in Jesus, there is no judgment. But others have already been placed in judgment because they haven't believed. And why is that? Jesus is saying in verse 19, now that light has come. Jesus has come. But the people love darkness rather than light. And that is so incredibly, incredibly sad. That people love darkness rather than light. John 3:16. I've got it underlined.
God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Anyone who believes in him will not die, but will have eternal life. God did not send this Son into the world to judge the world. He sent his Son to save the world through him. Anyone who believes in him is not judged, but anyone who does not believe is judged already. They have not believed in the name of God, one and only Son.
Here is the judgment. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light. They love darkness because what they did was evil. Everyone who does evil deeds hates the light. They will not come into the light. They are afraid that what they do will be seen. But anyone who lives by the truth comes into the light. They live by the truth with God's help. They come into the light so that they will be easy to see their good deeds.
Lovely. Thank you very much. Sorry about that mix-up, but you did really well. I'm very impressed. So, as we were saying, there's no judgment in those who trust in Jesus. But those who haven't are already judged because Jesus has come. Light has come, but people preferred darkness rather than light. And you know, the people in Jesus' day, the leaders, religious leaders of that day, actually went as far as to get Jesus crucified because they couldn't cope with Jesus as that light in their time there. And so they put Jesus to death. And that is incredibly, incredibly sad. But it's also true, we can see today, You know that people do not love light. They love darkness better because it gives you freedom to do what you want to do, when you want to do it, how you want to do it. And so people do not want light so often. It's incredibly sad, but there is a judgment day coming. If we look at John chapter 5 verse 24, we got that one. I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life. And so you see, the Bible tells us what's going to happen, but it gives us an amazing way out. And it says, you will have eternal life. You will not be condemned because Jesus has paid the price of your sin, and enables you to have eternal life. And so we no need to wait till judgment day in fear and trembling of what might happen. We can settle the matter now before God. We can confess our sin, trust in Jesus, and accept his forgiveness for our sins. And so, yes, Revelation is a confusing book in many respects, and yet it can bring us so much hope, so much joy and certainty for the future. And it's all based around Jesus and what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. And so our last hymn is 1217. It's talking about this, the power of the cross. And it's just an amazingly powerful song, as the title suggests. 1217. Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten, and then nailed to a cross of wood. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us. He took the blame. He bore God's wrath. But we stand forgiven at the cross when we trust in Jesus. So I just would love that everybody can sing. We can all sing this, knowing deep in our hearts that we have Jesus as our Saviour. So shall we stand to sing 1217? We pray, dear Lord God, we just thank you so much for what you've done for us on the cross. Lord, so often we're sinful, we even enjoy our sin so often, Lord, and yet you gave your life to bring us forgiveness. And so, Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you for the new life that you give us too. Thank you for your resurrection, where you broke the power of death, and you freely give that new life to us, Lord. So help us to live in your spirit. Help us to see Jesus before us, to enthuse us, to inspire us to live for him. And Lord, we just thank you for this time together. We pray as we go to our homes that you go with us, bless us, and encourage us, Lord, through this coming week, and as we meet again later on. We ask this now, Lord, in your name. Amen.